Before we read the gospel this morning, I want to give you a little context of this section of scripture. Jesus and the disciples were at the temple, and the disciples were admiring the temple building. And Jesus told them that very soon the temple would be destroyed. And then Jesus started to teach them more about future events. He talked about false teachers. He talked about their persecution. He talked about things further into the future, wars, pestilence, and famine. And then Jesus came to this section in the gospel, which talks about the end of time. So he was continually going further and further into the future in his teaching of the disciples. So please rise for the reading of the gospel. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Here ends the reading of the gospel. You may be seated. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson that we just read through. As a reminder, Jesus was teaching the disciples about end times. In the 1930s, the Great Plains area of America was in the midst of the Dust Bowl. For several years, that part of the country had been suffering from a severe drought and dust storms. Black dusters, they called them. They were an unwelcome and frequent occurrence. Most every day had been gray and hazy. The dust carried in the air made it hard for people to breathe. Children and elderly especially got dust pneumonia, which killed many. On Sunday, April 14, 1935, across the states of Kansas, Oklahoma, Texas, Colorado, and New Mexico, people awoke to a bright and clear morning. This came as a welcome relief. This Palm Sunday morning looked like it would be a clear and sunny day. But before the day was over, the biggest storm of them all, a mile high and 200 miles wide, would sweep down the plains and turn the day to night. Palm Sunday, 1935, would be forever known as Black Sunday. People who lived through Black Sunday as children many years later would recall that they remembered from that day. One elderly woman had difficulty describing that day. The word she finally settled on was evil. Another woman recounted, "We saw this cloud coming in. It would just roll in, black, black dirt. And I'll never forget my grandmother who said, 'You kids run, the end of the world is coming.' And that cloud just rolled in like that, just kept coming. It just got dark as could be." These people in the Midwest weren't wrong in thinking that way, because Jesus prophesied, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars," the first line of our gospel reading. "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." These folks back in 1935 had good reason to think this was the end of the world. What they were experiencing was one of the signs that Jesus said would happen when the end comes. The sun was indeed darkened. It did look like judgment. It did look like doom. In our sermon text, Jesus was standing in the temple courtyard in Jerusalem on Tuesday of Holy Week. He taught his disciples about Judgment Day. He said there would be signs preceding this last great day, signs like wars, natural disasters, darkening of the sun and moon, persecutions, as well as the spreading of the gospel message. These are signs we see now, but they are also signs that have been occurring ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. It might seem strange that we are talking about the signs of the end of the world when we can look all around us and see the signs of the season. While the world is celebrating commercialism, we in the Christian church are preparing. We are in the season of Advent. This is not a time for finding good sales and decorating the house and singing commercialized Christmas cheer. It is rather a time of longing, a time for watching and waiting and preparing, a time to look to the end of time. And so the scripture readings for the first Sunday in Advent do not remind us of the events leading up to Christ's birth in his first coming. Rather, Advent allows Christmas to tell the story of Christmas and instead prepares us for Christ's second coming so that we may be able to stand before the Son of Man when he appears. As Christians, we are actually living in the constant season of Advent because we are constantly preparing for Christ's second coming, which is more complicated than preparing for Christ's birth. For example, to get ready for a coming baby, we get one room of the house ready, we repaint it, add a rocking chair, a crib, maybe a baby monitor, but that's about all we do. We don't have to touch the rest of the house because the baby won't care or notice if the house is messy, the baby won't say a word if we're not dressed in our best, and the baby won't be bothered if we're preoccupied with other things and don't give him our full attention. But it's much harder to get ready for the return of the eternal king, coming to judge the world and decreeing where everyone on earth will spend eternity. Jesus is judging who will live in peace in heaven or suffer in hell and agony. That is how Christ will enter the world the second time, not as a baby, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you ready for him? Are you giving him your undivided attention? Have you prepared not only a room for him to stay once in a while, but have you cleaned your whole spiritual house of sin so that he can take over your entire life? Jesus taught, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth the last day." That sounds like December and holiday parties, doesn't it? All of that distraction. Jesus knows us. He knows how easily distracted we are, how quickly we go back to our old sinful way of life. He knows that our godly spirit may be willing, but our old flesh is terribly weak. He knows that we will begin with the best of intentions, but also knows our follow-through isn't very good. That's why Jesus warns us, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down." Jesus isn't talking about hearts weighed down with cholesterol. Rather, heavy with the anxieties of life, pressing you down on every side. You may have a lot of stress in your life. You may be worried about keeping a roof over your family's heads or food on the table. You may be overwhelmed with all the work you have to do and still find the time to spend time with family. Your calendar is full, your life is full, and your days are full. Your heart is heavy and weighed down. These feelings of heaviness and entrapment are of our own doing. These feelings come not from looking up to the Savior in the clouds, but by looking down at the idols of our own making. Our idols are killing us, consuming us bit by bit. Martin Luther called the human heart a great idol factory. Unbuckled from the fear, love, and trust in God above all things, the heart will latch onto just about anything. It's like those annoying burrs that you find on your clothing while walking through the woods. That's the way our heart is, beating with the lusts of Adam, the ambition to be gods of our own making, to control the universe, or at least those around us. We cling to any kind of pleasure, excitement, lust, whatever will make us happy. The great irony is that everything that weighs down our hearts and traps our souls was not meant to be carried by us. Jesus wants us to be lighthearted, not filled with anxiety or worry, not bloated and drunk, not clogged with cares and concerns. Jesus does not want us to be caught off guard and seduced by the world into a sleepy stupor. Jesus taught, be careful, be spiritually prepared for the last day so that it will not surprise you and envelop you like a trap. Christians are wide awake people. We are alert, ready, awake, and watchful. Be prepared for the last day. When we hesitate and cannot bear to leave our earthly things behind, like Lot's wife, that's when we know we are trapped. Instead, Jesus wants us to stand up and lift up our heads and look to heaven. That is the posture of Advent. That is the posture we are to have and live in these last days, to look to heaven. When these things begin to take place, when you see all these signs of Christ's advent, then stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When the people saw the giant dust cloud coming at them in 1935, they thought the world had ended and it was their doom. But Jesus says something different for us as Christians. When the end is coming, it isn't your doom, but your redemption that is drawing near. Not your destruction, not your demise, not your death, but your redemption. Jesus gives us this picture. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. The branches are fat with sap. The buds are ready to burst. The leaves are ready to break out because summer is near. So it is with Christ's eternal kingdom. We see the signs of the end times all around us and realize that our world is in the dead of winter. But the signs Jesus gives to his disciples are not signs of death, but signs of life. The budding fig tree. Summer is near for God's saints, even in the dead of our winter. Look around you. Read the signs. Christ is coming soon. His advent is near. When you step outside, it may feel like winter, but when you look at the scriptures, when you look at the signs of the world, and when you look up to heaven in faith, you can see that summer is coming. This world's winter is almost over, for Christ's first advent was entering our world in the dead of its spiritual winter. Jesus came to our spiritual darkness and bareness. He lived among all the signs of death. Leprosy, lameness, graves, and death were everywhere he went. But Christ has gone through this world's spiritual winter for us. The cold-hearted rejection by the world that he experienced, suffering on the cross, stripped of all his beauty and majesty, death on a tree that showed no signs of life at all, buried in a borrowed tomb, with soldiers making sure his corpse was not disturbed. But from his life of humility and sacrificial death, the tomb has been broken open. Jesus has brought the summer of life to us. He entered our world once in the manger, but now he enters your world in bread and wine, water and word. Your redemption has drawn you near in your baptismal union with Christ. Your redemption draws near every time you receive communion, a union with Christ's body and blood. Your redemption draws near every time you hear a sermon, read your Bible, sing a hymn, because you are listening to words that will never pass away. Christ comes to you and brings you life and light, just like he brings summer to your soul. In describing the Dust Bowl, one elderly man said it didn't matter how bad someone said it was worse. For unbelievers, when Christ comes and darkens the sun, moon, and stars, it will be worse for them. It will fill them with anguish and perplexity. They will faint from terror at what is coming on the world. They will see the heavenly body shaken. As bad as they think it is, it will be worse. But for we who believe, the final judgment means deliverance. It means salvation. It means that our redemption is drawing near as Christ enters our world one last time, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It won't matter to us that Christ has darkened the sun and moon, though the moon will be no more, nor will there be brightness in the moon. We know that the Lord will now be our everlasting light, and God will be our glory. He will rescue us from this dead world of winter and bring us to the eternal summer of heaven. The signs are all around us, for we are not preparing for the advent of a baby. We are preparing for the advent of a king. Amen.